I do hope our study in the next few minutes helps us to answer that prayer we just prayed, or helps the Lord, or helps enables the Lord to answer that prayer, at least to some degree, because we prayed that He might open our eyes and get a glimpse of the truth that will help us honor Him and serve Him. That's certainly my intent this morning, to present truth in such a way that hopefully it will open our eyes to see some things that will cause us to better appreciate and dedicate ourselves to the service of this Master who loved us and died for us. We had a gospel meeting with Mike Cox where he talked about Peter's letters. And we are studying with Matt Ennen Peter's letters. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, there is a little phrase. We're going to come back to it later, so you don't have to turn to it now, but we'll come back to it because it's the focus of our study. He said that we are a royal priesthood. What is that? What does that mean to us? That we are a royal priesthood. If I'm not mistaken, that phrase has its origin way back here in your Old Testament in Exodus the 19th chapter and the 6th verse. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt and now they're around Mount Sinai, camped around Mount Sinai. And God is going to appear to them and give them the Ten Commandments, chapter 20. But in the 19th chapter, verse 3, Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples of the earth, among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So there we have our phrase. A kingdom of priests. Let's look at those words for just a moment. The word kingdom. When you use that word or when you read that word in the Bible, what comes to your mind? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. This can help us with the connotation of this word. In verse 16, Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom which Samuel had mentioned. So Saul didn't tell him about the kingdom that Samuel had mentioned. Well, what is it that Samuel had mentioned? Go back to verse 1. Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him and said, "Has not God anointed you as ruler? Anointed you a ruler over his inheritance?" When Saul, or when the writer talked about this later, he said he didn't tell him about the kingdom. What does he mean by kingdom? Rulership. Dominion. You'll be the one in a position of dominion and rule. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we have a little more insight that will help us with this idea of kingdom. Verse 12, 2 Samuel 5, 12. David realized the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom. There's our word kingdom. The word kingdom has to do with the state of being a king or rule, dominion. You see that in this verse. He's established him as king, exalted his rulership, his dominion, his kingdom. But what's also interesting is that dominion and kingdom in this verse is different from the people ruled. Look, for the sake of his people, Israel. We may use the word kingdom to talk about the church. And I would deny that by metonymy, sometimes the word kingdom may refer to the church, the people of God in Christ Jesus. But that's a secondary idea. The word kingdom has to do with rule and dominion, as you can see from these verses. And he said, I'm going to make you a kingdom. I'm going to make you a church. I'm going to give you rulership, dominion. It's true the nation of Israel had kings later. But this is something said about the people. Were the people going to be kings and have rulership? I don't know of any place in the Old Testament history that all the people of Israel became kings and had dominion. Do you? And yet he said, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. All right, look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. You say, we're going to make them priests. What does a priest do? I don't know of a better verse in the Bible that in a summary fashion tells you what the work of a priest is than Hebrews 5 and verse 1. Every priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Did the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, did every one of them become a priest and offer gifts and sacrifices for sin? You say, the Levitical tribe did, but this is not spoken just to the Levitical tribe. Not even all of the Levitical tribe were priests. But he says to the nation, I'm going to make you priest. When I read a word or a statement that cannot be taken literally, either because of common sense or because of other clear passages of Scripture, I immediately began looking for some kind of figurative speech. Maybe an idiom is being used. And if you will look in the text, you'll see in verse 4, he said, I bore you on eagle's wings. God doesn't have wings. And they didn't get where they're at on the wings of eagles, literally. It's his powerful deliverance by his grace and wisdom and faithful promises that they are where they're at. Rising above all of the efforts of Egypt and Pharaoh to contain them and restrain them. I bore you on eagle's wings. We have no problem with that little phrase being idiomatic. Kingdom of priests, if I understand it. And if I do not understand it, you'll have the opportunity to help me understand it when I'm through. It's idiomatic. Of some idea, some concept. And as we sang in our prayer, it's the glimpse of that truth, I think, that can help us to have a better appreciation of where we are at as God's people today. The exalted position that we maintain today. Now, so we're going to be referring to this concept throughout our study. It won't be on all the charts, but we'll be referring to this concept that it's the exalted honor and blessings of royalty and priesthood as His special holy nation. That's what He means by, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. Now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So this was, they were in Exodus 19, they're at Mount Sinai. And following that, you have in Numbers, the wilderness wanderings, and then they arrive at the border of the promised land, and Moses preaches this sermon to the nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32, indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day God created man on the earth. So you're going back to the very beginning of time. We might say in all the annals of human history, inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. We might say over all the earth and all the annals of human history, has anything been done like this great thing? So this is some unique, marvelous act that he's referring to. Or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Where is he taking them back to? Where we began, Exodus 19. That's when they're going to hear the voice of God speaking from the mountain. Or has a God tried to go and take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? And that's what he talked about in Exodus 19. I bore you on eagle's wings. I took you from the grasp of the most powerful nation on the earth. And he couldn't stop me. Has anything like that ever happened before? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, note the capital L-O-R-D. Egypt had gods. The nations where they were going to go into across the Jordan had their gods. But there's this one God, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord, He is God. There is no other besides Him. Out of the heavens He let you hear His voice to discipline you. And on the earth He let you see His great fire, and you heard His words from the midst of the fire. Because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them. And He personally brought you from Egypt by His great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore and take it to heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Now, the fact that He had treated them so special, special like no other nation has ever been treated, extended to these people in oppression His hand of grace and power to deliver them and set them free. And by miracles and signs that no man could perform without God and that none could prevent, He made them His special people. But you'll see that He links that to their obligation to recognize Him as God, to reverence Him, to honor Him, because of what I've done for you. You're my special people, and therefore you're to reverence me as the one true living God. Look over in chapter 9. We're going to see as we turn through some of these passages, this recurring idea of the obligation that grows out of this special relationship that we sustain to God because of His power and His love. And we're going to see that in passage after passage, He reminds the readers, or if it was, say, Isaiah preaching, like in one case we're going to have, reminds the hearers of the grace that was extended toward them. That's what we have in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 4. Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you. So you're going to go into this land. There's going to be walled cities. These people have armies. You're going to take their land and their cities. You're going to have their crops. Don't think it's because of you, that you earned it in some way, that you're good enough, that God owed you anything. That's not the case. He said, don't say, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess the land, but it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. These people were so wicked, and God gave them hundreds of years to repent, and they didn't. God finally, His cup of wrath was full. Their cup of iniquity was full, and He said, I'm driving them out. Note verse 5, it is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you're going to possess the land, but it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you. So that's one thing. They had it coming, but there's something else. In order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That oath, that covenant, was a covenant of grace. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob didn't do anything to earn that promise, and they didn't do anything to earn this special treatment to be made God's special people of all the people on the earth in all the annals of history. It was by the grace of Almighty God. So that's what we see in our particular text. Now, let's go to another passage. Let's go to Isaiah. Now that we've got this fundamental concept in our mind, let's see how it works in some other passages that you may read. You may wonder, what's the idea of this? I don't understand how he can say, Isaiah 61:6, you will be called priest of the Lord. This is messianic. We'll go back and read the first three verses in just a moment. So you'll be called priest. Priest? How many sacrifices have you offered for anyone for sin? Remember, that's what a priest literally is and does. He says, you'll be called priests of the Lord. You'll be spoken of as the ministers of our God. Weren't all Israel to serve God? Yes, but there was a special group of ministers, exalted above the others, called priests. And there were special laws about these men and their support and regulating how the nation was to treat these men. Now, they didn't earn it. It was by the grace of God. But note, he said, what do you mean by you'll be the priest? Let's let the rest of the verse tell us. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Double is not twice. Abundant portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in the land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. Can you see again that the idea of being a priest had to do with special, abundant, gracious blessings? Now, when we read that back in Exodus 19, we may have thought that really just had to do with the nation of Israel, and it did. But the nation of Israel God used as a type. We know that in a number of New Testament passages of the church. And one thing for sure, that concept is now contained in messianic prophecy. That's what this is. Go back to verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You may have a reference out in your margin there to Luke 4:18. Jesus referred to this passage when he talked about his work. He talked about the things you just sang about in a song a while ago. To proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Look down in verse 2. To comfort all who mourn. To grant all who mourn in Zion, giving them garland instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The mantle of praise instead of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. They're going to be really exalted. Not necessarily set free from a literal prison. Set free from the worst prison of all. That is the guilt and condemnation for their own sin. Something they cannot get free of. There's nobody wealthy enough to set them free or powerful enough to set them free. But say, I'm going to set them free. Well, that's a mighty special way to treat people. What have they done to deserve it? Nothing. That sounds like the priest. Yeah, that's right. He said, you're going to be called the priest of the Lord. You're going to receive this special honor as a result of the work of the Messiah. Kingdom of priests. All right, now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I made reference to that passage at the very beginning of our lesson. Now I want to return to that passage, 1 Peter 2. We're seeing the background of it in Exodus and an example of it in Isaiah. Now here's our passage, 1 Peter 2:9. You are. Now, our phrase is royal priesthood that we're focusing on. But look at the phrases around it and see if it doesn't connote the very idea that we're talking about. To be exalted in honor and blessings before God by His grace and power. Look, you are a chosen race. Royal, that's the idea of kings. Priesthood, now it's combined into this phrase where instead of kingdom of priests, kingdom is made an adjective, royal priesthood. What is that? Not literally kings who offer sacrifices for the sins of others. But this concept, a royal priesthood. So before it, a chosen race. Following it, a holy nation. You know what holy means. Set apart. Of all the people on the earth. So there was the Roman nation and other nations that existed. But of all those people on all the earth, you're going to be one nation set apart for God. Well, that sounds like you're pretty special people, doesn't it? Look at the next phrase. The way the New American Standard translates it is, a people for God's own possession. Well, doesn't God own everybody? Yes. But there are certain people He owns and sustains a special relationship to. And the King James Version translates it, a peculiar people. Now, our later versions have changed that because we have come to associate with the word peculiar, weird. There's a lot of weird Christians, all right? But that's not the idea. The New King James translates it, His own special people. That's the word surrounding our phrase. They're all synonymous phrases of the same idea. You've been exalted to a special position by the almighty grace of God to be of all the people on the earth, people that He has a close, special, intimate relationship with. What an honor that is. Back up to verse 4 and 5, right here in our context. Coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men. We talk about idioms. We see living and we think activity, animation. Stones don't walk. Stones don't act. What does he mean, a living stone? The Hebrews use the word living to raise something to an exalted level. And you'll see that's what he's doing here when he talks about Christ. He is a special stone. Choice stone. That's what he's talking about. You'll see it in a minute. Which has been rejected by men, but here it is. What do you mean by living stone? Is choice and precious in the sight of God. You see down in verse 6, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. Not any stone can be the cornerstone. It had to be a special stone. Christ is the special stone. Only Christ could accomplish God's plan for mankind. God chose Christ, a special stone. But look what he says in verse 5. You also as living stones. Animation? No. Not that. Not stones that get up and walk. Christians ought to be busy and diligent, but that's not this context. You're special stones. You've been elevated by Almighty God by His grace. Look, are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What's that idea of sacrifices? That's back to that priesthood concept, isn't it? Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look down verse 9 now. We drop down to your chosen race. That's the idea of living stones. Your special stone. Not anybody can be chosen to be the habitation that God built, that He'd dwell in and have this special relationship with. You have been. What did you do? Are you so good? No, it's in Christ. It's by grace. God wants to dwell in us. What an honor. You're living stone. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people for God. That's the concept of this particular verse. Down in verse 10, he said, you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. Israel was over there in Egypt, slaves. Pharaoh had no regard for him. Kill all the male babies. God said, that's my son. I'm going to deliver them. He said to these people, he's writing to you, you were once not a people. Well, weren't they people? Yeah, but they were just people like other people, not a special people. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. We've been saying that this is connected with grace. Look at the next phrase. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You're that kind of people for no other reason than God's wonderful pity and grace and mercy and love. That's the reason. Why? There's no good answer except God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's it. So now when I go to the book of Revelation and I start reading these verses like this one. He made us to be. Now, if you're reading the New American Standard, He made us to be a kingdom priest. It's a comma. Kingdom priest. Uniting that kingdom. What kind of kingdom? Priest earthly kingdom, or if you're 1 Peter 2:9, a royal kingdom. See? Kingdom, comma, priest to his God and Father. Now, the New American Standard in the punctuation then puts an M dash, you know, one of those long dashes. So what? What was the so what back there? It tied it to God. I'm your God. And when Moses preached about it in Deuteronomy 4, there's no other God could do what I did for you. Look at the last phrase. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Because you are a royal priesthood, kingdom priest. The New King James and the King James translates it kings and priests. We've talked about in past lessons how sometimes there are two words with one idea. That's what you have here. Not two different things. A royal priesthood. Just like 1 Peter 2:9. It's a term of exaltation. So what do I rule over if I'm a king? It's not a matter of ruling over anything. What sacrifices do I offer? That's not the idea. It's my exalted position before God by His grace and mercy. Who's writing it? John, exiled of the Isle of Patmos. Christians who are suffering for their faith. It doesn't make any difference what people think of you. They may kill you like they did Antipas. They may throw you in prison. I'm exiled to Patmos, but I'm going to tell you what, before my God, I'm part of a royal priesthood. Now, look at chapter 5 and verse 10. The people are singing around the throne. Start in verse 9. Worthy are you to take the book and break it. See, that's the Lamb of God. Remember we talked about it's accomplished in the messianic purpose? Here's the Lamb of God, verse 6, standing at the throne of God, being praised. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, that is your death, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. What did Peter say? You're a chosen race, a holy nation, a special people. He said, you died to buy, to purchase with your death a special people. You have made them to be kingdom and priest. My. Do you want to join this chorus? Look what it says. They'll reign on the earth. Oh, who do I reign over? I've got some commands I want to give. Not that. This Lamb of God has exalted me, a nobody, to have a special relationship to God. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Look again in Revelation, this time chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they'll be priests. They will be priests of God. Who's they going to offer sacrifices for? No. They'll be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. That is, they'll enjoy the benefits of His glorious reign, which is going on right now. The way Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 2, you're exalted to sit with Him in the heavenly places. That's right now. I enjoy the reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He has a special place for me and for you who've been redeemed by His blood. It's all a matter of grace. It's through His blood that that was made possible. All right, let's go back to Deuteronomy. And when we saw in Exodus chapter 19, start back in Exodus chapter 19. I've got Deuteronomy, but you also note I've got Exodus there on the chart. I want to start with Exodus. Back in Exodus chapter 19, he said, verse 4, I brought you to myself. Bore you on eagle wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then, there's conditions. If you will obey, if you'll keep my covenant, then you'll be my own possession among all the peoples. The nation of Israel lost that position. And their nation was destroyed. Why? There it is. It's right there. If. Look over, if you will, at our passage here in Deuteronomy. Then we're going to go back to Peter. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We read this a moment ago. How he said there's never been to happen to anybody else what's happened to you at Mount Sinai. He said you're to know, verse 39, that there's no other God. So, verse 40. We always want to know the so what, right? So, you shall keep His statutes and His commandments. What's to direct my life? I come to a crossroad. Which course do I take? Well, I think. No, forget the I think. Well, I feel. Forget the I feel. Well, my parents or the society. No. There's a higher guiding direction for those who are His special people. And it's that God who made us His own. He said, so you shall keep His statutes and His commandments, which I'm giving you today. And then that's going to be the Ten Commandments for that nation with the other laws that were associated with it. That it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. But they didn't. And so they lost their position on the land and finally lost their position as a nation. Now let's go back to 1 Peter 2. Here we had our passage in verse 9. You're a royal priesthood. So, go back to chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust. So these people had practiced all kind of ungodliness and sensuality. You read about that in chapter 4. Said if you want to be God's special people, you can't live that way anymore. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which was yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy. Remember He said you're a holy nation. Well, that demands that my thinking, my tongue, my life, my steps accord with the One that I have this intimate relationship with now. That you're mine. I know what the world does, but you're mine. You're specially mine. That dictates then how you think and live. You see that there. Look at verse 18. You are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood. We talked about grace. But the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. And so here's the grace of God that made you what you are. Look over in chapter 2 now in verse 15. Look at this recurring phrase. So we looked at 2:9. You're a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, etc. Look at verse 15. It talks about submitting to government. Why should I submit to government? I can get away with... No. Here, well, because I'm going to go to jail or get a ticket. No, that's not it. Here's the reason. Verse 15. Such is the will of God. That's it. But I see people running the red lights all the time and people getting away with not doing their taxes right and not obeying it. But I'm different. If you want to use the King James Version, I'm peculiar. And people think you're peculiar. Why are you doing it different? Here it is. Such is the will of God. Look at verse 19. Here you're a servant, master, cruel, oppressive, but you stay there. You treat him with respect. Why? Verse 19. For the sake of conscience toward God. Verse 20, end of the verse. It finds favor with God. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. Here's a woman married to a man. He's not a Christian, but she still tries to respect him. Why? Verse 4. It's precious in the sight of God. That's why. Other women might divorce him, but she's not doing that. Not because she can't, not because she's afraid of him, because she's God's special woman. Look down at verse 7. These men are to treat their wives in a special way. Why? So that your prayers will not be hindered. Look. When we confess the name of Jesus and we're buried in the waters of baptism, we'll rise free of sin and guilt. And we think, boy, I'm God's special person now. That's right. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus. But then that means something about how I view governing institutions. How I view my relationship to those who have authority over me, like an employer. How I view my family relationship, how I treat my fellow man. Over and over again, he keeps appealing to the fact. Look at verse 17. If God should will it so. Chapter 4, verse 3. We're talking about you've got to leave all this past life behind. For the will of God. Over and over again. In chapter 4, verse 10. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You serve, verse 11, so that in all things God may be glorified. Verse 19, according to the will of God you suffer. When he starts talking about elders and their role, chapter 5, verse 2, they want to serve according to the will of God. That becomes the controlling factor. I'm God's special person. And so I have a special code of living, thinking, speaking. I say, boy, that's tough. No, it's an honor, folks. It's an exalted privilege. That should make us want to sing what we're going to sing. Does it have that own way? Have thine own way. We treasure freedom. I can do what I want. No, I tell you what, I'm free from sin, and I want to do what He wants who set me free from sin. Have thine own way, Lord. And as God's royal priesthood, kingdoms and kingdom and priest, this should be our desire. And if we can help someone in serving that master or returning to his service, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing.